May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This is likely to be more of a personal sermon than I had originally intended. We're going to do a number of things this morning. We're going to think about the significance of wearing things on your wrist. We're going to explore the question of that lawyer in our gospel just now. Who is my neighbour? And before that, an old story taken from a small town in South Germany. And at the end, a personal note about a friend who could have done with a Christian Good Samaritan. But first of all, a thank you to those of you who gave such an astonishingly warm welcome to our six-year-old grandson when we were here two Sundays ago. He's not used to big church, and he was obviously impressed. He liked the way so many people greeted him and told him how big he was for his age. And he was filled with awe at communion time, with the blessing and the gift of a grape. But to cap it all, when he got home, he went straight to the computer and to the world that he and his dad are creating in a game called Minecraft, saying that his next project was going to be building a church. Obviously this one, which is quite an accolade. But I was going to tell you this story from Germany, wasn't I? But thank you for that anyway. It was lovely for him and for us. But now, that in that little town in the south of Germany, there dwelt a shoemaker called Martin. Now, we're talking about 100 years ago or more. Martin was a devout Christian who looked forward to the coming of the Lord. He was in fact so convinced that the Lord would come soon to visit him personally in his workshop that he was always making himself busy, getting ready, keeping everything neat and tidy, and doing his work the best he could. But he was often interrupted. One day he saw a child getting into trouble in the marketplace, so he went out to help him. He spoke to the child and to the person who was getting angry, and he helped them to understand one another. And when that was all right, just as he was walking back into the shop, he saw a poor woman limping along. He took one look at her footwear and could see that she was in need of better shoes. So he invited her into the shop and easily saw to her needs. After that, there was this old man passing by who looked frozen. He called the man into the workshop and gave him a warm bowl of soup. Martin would have liked to have prepared more for the coming of the Lord, but he ran out of time. The trouble with Martin, if it was trouble, was that he reached out to everyone who came his way. By the end of the day, he was exhausted, and he went upstairs to his bed and fell right to sleep. That night, Martin had a dream. He had the dream in which he saw the Lord. The Lord told him how pleased he had been with his visit to Martin. But Martin was puzzled. "But you haven't been yet," he said. Then the Lord revealed to him that he had visited him. He had visited him when the child needed help, when the woman needed shoes, and when the old man wanted some warmth. In caring for his neighbor, Martin had in fact met the Lord. It is in this way that Jesus often teaches us we are getting things the wrong way round. In Martin's case, he was expecting Jesus to come in some spectacular way, like an Ofsted inspector. But Jesus always comes in ways we don't expect. It reminds me very much of the lesson taught to us by Barney, our dog. He's a great catcher. He's able to leap up and catch a tennis ball as it passes a yard over him in the air. It's his favourite game. Our granddaughter Eleanor, who comes to us on a Wednesday afternoon after school, was in the sitting room with Barney whilst her grandma was busy in the kitchen. It all seemed peaceful until we heard Eleanor's plaintive cry, "Grandma, I keep throwing the ball away, but Barney keeps on bringing it back." Anyway, anybody who knows dogs well will of course have sympathy with the theory that it wasn't humans that domesticated dogs, but the other way round. Barney will of course train each of our grandchildren in turn, even the one who's just learning to walk, to throw the ball for him. He will actually bring the ball and drop it at the child's feet. The dog is the trainer, not the human. Humans? We so often get things the wrong way round. The message in our gospel reading is about just this thing. Martin's expectation in the story was quite the wrong way round. He expected the Lord to look lordly and hadn't recognised him in the people he helped. Eleanor, in throwing the ball, always had done exactly what Barney wanted. She thought throwing it away was a message that she didn't want to play. Barney thought it was a good training exercise for humans. The expectation in the gospel today are likewise turned on their head. What should have been the parable of the kindly priest or the thoughtful Levite unexpectedly turns into the parable about the filthy rich trader, foreigner with a heart of gold. Let's look at it. Or rather, I actually said at the beginning, it's about what's on your wrist. Well, look at what's on your wrist. And see what's there. It might be a friendship bracelet, or a watch, or a piece of jewellery, or even these days a small computer. A good number of you will see that you have on your wrist something of some value and some importance. Most likely you have a wristwatch. My wristwatch is useful to me because it not only tells me to within a second what the actual time is, it also tells me what day of the week it is and what the date of the month is, so I don't have to worry about that in my brain. Or it may be that you have a piece of jewellery around your wrist, and that piece of jewellery may have a story to tell. Well, people have worn things around their wrists for centuries, and more often than not, what they have worn has meant something to them. Now, the lawyer in our gospel today, who asked Jesus the question, "Who is my neighbour?" would have been wearing something on his wrist, and at first glance, you might have mistaken it for a watch. It will have been a small box attached to a wristband, worn exactly like a wristwatch. I'll tell you what it is in a minute. But first, let's remind ourselves what people who teach and study the law are like. Well, actually, I know there are some in the congregation. You can talk to them afterwards. But lawyers are trained to question what they are told and to seek clarification from others. And this is as true today as it was in the time of Jesus. The lawyer asks Jesus, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus bats a question back, "What is written in the law?" And the lawyer bats another reply back. And the reply of the lawyer is part of what was written on a piece of parchment in that little leather box called a phylactery that is strapped onto his wrist. So he quotes the piece of paper that was on his wrist. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And to this the scribes had added a verse from Leviticus, a verse which bids us to love our neighbour as ourselves. The rabbis wanted to define who was a neighbour and who wasn't. And at their worst, they limited being a neighbour only to their fellow Jews, and not only that, to their fellow good Jews. Gentiles were not counted as neighbours at all, no matter how closely they lived to the Jews. And there are still people in Israel today who feel like that, which is tragic. What is more tragic is that there are people in our own country who want to put limits on who is our neighbour, as we've seen in the rise of incidents, of racist incidents in the days since the referendum, which is much to our country's shame. Now, when I woke up this morning, I looked at my mobile phone, which was beside the bed, and I saw there a Facebook entry from an old friend of mine. He used to be called Ian. He's now called Noor Mohammed. Just a brief word about him. After 8 years of relative silence, just the odd photograph and a few words, he has finally spoken about why, on his retirement as a parish priest, he left the church and became a Muslim. It turns out that in his last year in his parish, he was quite ill. He was alone in his vicarage, and no one from the church visited him. He became seriously depressed. The visitors who did care for him and looked after him were Muslims whom he had met at the local council of faiths. Where was the church? Ian was thankfully loved by his Muslim friends, and he is now an imam. Still happens, doesn't it? The unexpected, the Samaritan in our midst who was the despised foreigner. He was helped by someone he least expected, and it's no surprise that with the lack of support from his church that he actually took the path he did. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a huge challenge to any kind of limitation being placed on neighbourliness. The story begins with a man on a downhill road from Jerusalem to Jericho with his back to the holy city, and he's making for the flesh pots, a place known for its vice and corruption. Some have seen symbolism in those images. The man is going downhill and alone. Now, this road was notorious for robbers and brigands, and it's foolish to travel alone, especially if you have anything precious on you, and your life is the most precious thing you have. The man is mugged by a band of robbers, stripped of his possessions, his dignity and his health. He is left half dead, and before long he'll be three quarters dead, and then it'll be the end of him. Lucky man, here comes a priest. Help is at hand. But when he sees the man, the priest passes by on the other side. Why? Well, if the priest had gone over and touched the man, and the man was dead, that would make him unclean, and he wouldn't be able to fulfill his duties for a week. That was the law. So it would seem that the priest was more concerned with ceremony than with charity. It's more than his job was worth. Well, next one who came along was a good churchgoer, a Levite. Surely there's hope there. The Levite perhaps is frightened that the robbers are still lurking around, and the man on the ground is only a decoy. He could use the same excuse as the priest for not making contact. The law was more important than love. And then comes the Samaritan. Surely he won't bother, will he? But he does. He does, because he is moved with pity for a fellow human being. He goes over to the man, pours oil and wine on the wounds. Now, the oil and the wine are antiseptic and ointment. But they're also symbols of joy and peace. He then lifts the battered man up, puts him on his own animal, brings him to the inn, and takes care of him. The next day, the Samaritan pays the innkeeper and says, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Jesus then asked, which one of them proved to be a neighbour. This was the point of the lawyer's original question. It was the point that Luke the evangelist wanted us to take. When the lawyer replied, "The one that showed mercy," Jesus said, "Go and do the same." We are challenged to accept those we try to avoid as our neighbours. We are challenged to show concern for them, those who get in trouble through their own fault, those who belong to different race or religion, all those nuisances who are not the same as us, but are in need or in trouble. You know, one of the insults St. John remembered the Jews hurling at Jesus was that he was a Samaritan. Maybe we should heed the words of the Good Samaritan and interpret them as Jesus speaking to us. Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay whatever more you spend. Amen.